I'm going to be sharing this morning from the 106th Psalm. Psalm 106. I was reading this psalm one morning when Lois and I were in London back in March. And I was reading through this section of the Psalms, and this 106th just spoke to me that day. And I took a little piece of paper and wrote down upon it, I believe under the leading of the Lord, Psalm 106 for the 4th of July. And tucked it away in my follow-up file, and it came out for this week. We're remembering today that really marvelous event that occurred 206 years ago, the signing of the Declaration of Independence. In that document, a group of men, for the most part Christian men, I mean seriously Christian men, men of means, men also of conviction. Do you know the difference between a conviction and an opinion? An opinion is something you feel strongly about. A conviction is something that you'll die for. These were men of conviction. They were not just of the opinion that men ought to be free. They were of the conviction that men ought to be free. And so they wrote that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Does it strike you as odd that these men in 1976 should say publicly to the world at large, we believe that we are products of a divine creator, and that the one who created us with certain rights? In that area alone, have we not drifted substantially far afield from the premise upon which we were set at liberty? I've been this week reading a variety of documents, and I've been reading some historical accounts concerning the time and the tenor of the times when our independence was declared and then purchased with a blood price as a nation. I've been reading about some of those men and women who were instrumental in providing the liberty for us as free citizens in the world that we have today. And certainly no person who would ever read American history with an objective view could ever doubt, not have the least doubt, that God Almighty and His strong hand was upon this young nation. If you read about the Englishmen that came over from England on the Mayflower, it's a miracle that they ever got across. It's a miracle that when they got here, that they were able to survive the first year. They had no food. They had no place to live. And they arrived at a time when it was cold. If you've ever been to New England, you know what it's like in the middle of winter there. Most of them died, but yet liberty lived on in New England. It's a miracle that the Indians there were friendly and not warlike. It's a miracle that when the colonies decided that they must separate themselves from English control, it's a miracle that this little band of ragtag ruffians was able to win their independence from the strongest nation that the world had ever known. And if you've ever read the account of the Revolutionary War, and especially if you've ever read the account of the winter spent at Valley Forge, you know that the hand of God was upon these soldiers and upon this people. Miraculously, time after time after time, God intervened. I would like to see all of American history sometime written from a Christian perspective. Much of what we know about our country is incomplete. I'm finding that out. Little bits and pieces that I've been able to put together. Let me read you something from this little book right here, which you will find interesting, I believe. Historians note that the prevalence and the importance of biblical Christianity in America during the Revolutionary War period. The Bible was believed by practically everyone to be infallible. Another notes that, quote, approximately 3/4 of the colonists at the time of the Revolution were identified with denominations that had arisen from the Reformed Puritan wing of European Protestantism, Congregationalists, Presbyterians, Baptists, German and Dutch Reformed. Many of the political leaders believed the Bible. And the Great Awakening, which was a spiritual revival that had taken place approximately 20 or 25 years earlier, had affected even some who did not. The colonists' view of society explains their attitude toward governmental regulation, especially regulation in matters of religion. Society, they felt, must indeed be transformed by the gospel, not separated from the gospel, but transformed by the gospel. But this transformation had to proceed from the supernatural act of God in renewing the individual. As a result of the Great Awakening, significant portions of the colonial population had become Bible believers by 1775, 1 year prior to the Declaration of Independence. Because many feared Anglicanism, as indicated, now Anglicanism was the state church of England, and one of the things that we do not know from our secular history is the pressure that was being placed upon the colonies at that time to be part of the Anglican church and to make the Anglican church the state church of these colonies. Because many feared Anglicanism, as indicated by statements of the clergy, and of course, that's what they had come here to escape. Resistance to English control was largely motivated by a desire to preserve religious liberty. And then, let me share something with you that you probably never heard about Benjamin Franklin. Now, Benjamin Franklin was not necessarily noted for his Christianity. You'll read the historical account, even from a Christian perspective, Benjamin Franklin was likely not a Christian. But listen to this event from his life, which just thrilled me and gave me an indication of the tenor of those times, and even for those that were not committed to Jesus Christ, how they felt. The religious motivation for liberty was evident even in the seal, which was proposed for the new nation. In the report on a seal for the United States with related papers presented to the Continental Congress on August the 20th, 1776, Benjamin Franklin proposed, quote, "This is a symbol now for the seal of the United States of America proposed by Benjamin Franklin." On the seal, he proposed an image of Moses standing on the shore and extending his hand over the sea, thereby causing the same to overwhelm Pharaoh, who is sitting in an open chariot, a crown on his head and a sword in his hand, raised from a pillar of fire in the clouds, reaching to Moses, to express that he acts by command of the deity. Benjamin Franklin wanted to commemorate George III, Pharaoh's tyranny, in approving the Prohibitory Act by making Exodus 11:1b a part of the national seal, which reads like this: "Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." Now, for those of you who have been studying with us on Wednesday night from the book of Exodus, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? And can you see that even those men who were not committed to Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior recognized the person of the Almighty God and recognized and felt that what they were doing was under His direction and under His control. Even as you go through the balance of our history, and we've been through many wars, we had 120 years ago, we had a war among ourselves, which should have destroyed us. It should have destroyed us, but it didn't. God's hand was on us to preserve our land, and to preserve our nation. We've survived economic depression to the point that our country should have become enslaved to someone else during that time, but it did not. I believe that the hand of God has been upon our country. We've survived two world wars, either one of which should have or could have certainly brought us into bondage, but it didn't, because I believe God's hand is upon us. Our country was founded, something I don't want you to ever to forget, our country was founded as a Christian land. You could be a Buddhist and live here. You could be a Baha'i and live here. You could be an unbeliever and live here. But the government was based upon Christian principles, and there was never any question but that this was a Christian land. You could go in the corner and worship your idol if you wanted to. But publicly, we served the true and the living God and believed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and there never was any question about that. On our coins, we inscribe, "In God we trust." Oh, would God that we would return to that as a motto and believe it, act upon it. In our Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, we declare that we are one single nation under God, not under Confucius, not under Baha'u'llah, not under materialism, but under God. We are one nation under God. We profess to believe that as a country. We've always been tolerant of others, but we've acknowledged the hand of God upon our land. It seems until very recently. Last evening I was watching, some of you perhaps have seen portions of the series, The World at War. How many of you have ever seen that series? It's about the Second World War. And last night the episode was on the Japanese surrender, and the picture was on the USS Missouri, the battleship upon which General Douglas MacArthur received the surrender of the Japanese foreign minister. And his final remarks, MacArthur's final remarks, just before he closed the services were to this, I can't quote it exactly, but I'll paraphrase it. He said, "I know that God has been with us and has bought for us this peace. And we pray that He will maintain it for us or sustain it for us." Acknowledging God as the one who has been with us. God has tolerated most everything that we have ever done. But there is one thing that He will not tolerate, and that is out and out apostasy. And I believe as Christians, we need to stand firm and forward for the kingdom of God within us. And we need to speak out as citizens against wickedness in our land. Because it is the one thing that can cause the hand of God to be removed from our land. Now, there are those who are pie-in-the-sky patriots who believe that because we are the United States of America, that God will never take His hand from this land. I do not believe that. Because it does not fit the historical perspective of God's dealing with nations in the past. And in the 106th Psalm is a rather lengthy dissertation of the history of the nation Israel. If a nation, an earthly nation, had ever been under the hand of God, Israel was. Israel had been demonstratively delivered from Egyptian bondage and protected over and over again by mighty and miraculous means, even more obvious than those that have been evident in our own history. They were God's special people and God's favored people, and it was God's intention through them to bring a knowledge of Himself to the entire world. But they failed in their mission, and they failed in their ministry. I'm going to read down through the 106th Psalm, and I want you to, as we are discussing here, the history of the nation Israel, I want you to compare what is said here about Israel to what you already know about our own great country, the United States. Oh, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord, and who can show forth all His praise? That's the way I feel this morning. It's impossible for me to declare all of the wonderful things He's done, even concerning our own country. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. And that's what we're doing this morning, aren't we? Rejoicing in the gladness of our country and glorying with the inheritance of God. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. I believe we've experienced that in our own history numerous times, that God has delivered us not for our sake, but for His own, that He might use us to make His power known throughout the world. I believe with all my heart that that is one of the primary purposes of God for this nation. And certainly there has never been a nation like this for its missionary zeal and its missionary fervor in proclaiming the gospel. And we've always had the funds to do it with. He rebuked the Red Sea, verse 9 also, and it was dried up. And so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. Then believed they he his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works after he delivered them. Everything is fine again, and then they forget. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And I believe that this is exactly what we've experienced. We've wanted materialism, and we've wanted all of the good things of life as a country. God's given them to our people, but I believe he's given us also leanness in soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company, and flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb, worshipped the molten image, worshipped gold. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. And certainly we can see this happening among us, much to our misfortune. God has set us, established our country as a glorious land in the earth. But our people are exchanging the glory of God for the similitude of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt and delivered our country time after time after time. Wondrous works in the land of Ham and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. And yes, I believe that's where we belong, right there. Moses, the great intercessor, stayed the hand of God against the wickedness of his people. I believe that's what God's calling his church to do today, to stand in the presence of God on behalf of our land, on behalf of our people. For it's the only thing, I believe, that will save our land and that will turn it around, are the prayers of God's people. Yea, they despise the pleasant land. They believe not his word. You talk to the average man on the street today and ask him what makes our country great, and he will tell you, well, it's our free enterprise system. Oh, it's our educational system. Oh, it's the fact that our people just won't quit. Oh, it's our ingenuity and it's our technology. Oh, it's our vast wealth and our vast natural resources. Oh, it's because the mind of man hasn't yet been completely tapped. I want you to know what has made our land great is the hand of God upon us and nothing else. He took the nation Israel, which was least in the sight of men, and he made that land the greatest of all of the nations of the world at that time. And he took this nation and this people, who were least among all of the nations of the world, and he, in a very short time, made this land the envy of the entire world. And it's not us, it's him. But you will not find, if you went out on the street today, all day long, if you interviewed people, I doubt you'd find a handful who would give God the glory and give God the credit for what we have here in this country. But rather they murmured in their tents, and they hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, that's pagan gods, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. In other words, they're just like other men, unbelievers. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. So man of God stood up, and the plague was stayed. That was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Watch this next portion, particularly from here to the end of the chapter, I think speaks a word of warning to us as believers and to us as citizens and to any who would read it with an open mind. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. Instead of becoming a separated people, pure and holding forth the light that God had established for them, they mixed themselves with the unbelievers around them and became just like them and learned their works. And that's precisely what has been happening for years in our churches. Our churches are so much like the world, you can't tell whether you're in a church or whether you're in a rotary meeting. The world has so infiltrated our churches that they are indistinguishable, for the most part, with the world around them. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yes, yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. And you say, well, we haven't gone that far yet. But, oh, yes, I beg to differ with you, we have. We killed last year over 1.5 million unborn babies. We sacrificed 1.5 million sons and daughters, shed their blood, and sacrificed them to the gods of materialism and position and convenience. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring after their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. Strong language, isn't it? And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Then in verse 47 and 48 is the cry of the Israelite who is concerned about his nation. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. There are some Christians today who feel that just because God has established our land, just because His hand has been upon our country, that our country can never fail, nor can it ever fall, nor can it ever pass into the disfavor of God. I do not believe that that's true. I believe that if God would forsake His precious Israel, that He certainly would forsake His precious United States of America should it not turn from its wickedness and turn from its iniquity, or should the intercessory ministry of the people of God not be functioning on the behalf of our land. Time after time after time, when God would have forsaken Israel, He did not because of the intercessory ministry of His faithful within it. Then there came a day, according to the record of Ezekiel, when he said, and I looked for one who would make a hedge around about her, but I could not find any, and therefore my wrath was released against her. I'm a believer in our land. I've said that before. If there were a flag here, I would wave it today. But I'm not a fool. I'm not a fool, nor is God a fool. And there are serious problems in our country today. There are serious difficulties within our society. Now, this is just a little aside. This is not, I've been preaching the word here. Now, I'm going preach a little something that's not the word, all right? I want to separate this as opinion. You understand me? I believe with all my heart that God has given us an interval of time. We are in the middle of it right now. In which judgment is stayed and in which we have a tremendous opportunity to change the destiny of our country. I believe up until a few years ago, matter of fact, it was just prior to how many hundreds of thousands of Christians marching in Washington? April the 29th, 1980, was it? Some of you were there. We were there, was it 1980? 1980, April the 29th, wasn't that the day? When several hundred thousand Christians gathered in Washington, not to make a scene, but to pray for our country. And in churches like this all over the nation, there were Christians on their knees praying for our country. We've interceded and prayed for our country here. And I know that many of you have individually. What we see happening in our land since that time is a returning. Oh, very painful sometimes. Lots of catwallowing going on in the back rooms. There are lots of tears being shed about all of the progress that we are throwing out the window. There are many people who are very miserable because they feel that our land is going back to its old archaic ways. I praise God we're going back to some of our old archaic ways. This opinion, all right? This opinion. I believe with all my heart that God has given us leadership that will stand for righteousness. Without making a determination on the man or the men's individual spiritual condition, I believe that we have leadership in our land that will stand for righteousness and will stand for the Word of God and take unpopular stands because they are right. We're to be much thankful to the Lord, I believe. I am personally very grateful. Very thankful that on this day I see hope. I see hope for our land. But I want to caution you as Christians, don't let up. Don't let up. When it comes time for you to vote, vote your conviction, but vote. When you're praying, pray for our country. Intercede for our land. God hears prayer. He saved Israel time after time after time. What do you suppose happened during the wars that our country has been involved in? There were times, now I was just a young lad. I mean, very, very young lad. But some of you were not quite so young and realized that they were very dark days in the early 1940s and wondering whether there would be a United States of America for many more days. Most of you who are here, I found out last week when I asked you to sing, all of you who are under 35, sing, you know, everybody else stop. And everybody sang, it seemed. When I said, okay, everybody over 35, there were only a few of us who were singing. So I realized that most of you are down, you know, 30 and under, 35 and under, but there are a few here who remember those days. Dark days, dark days, dark days. What do you suppose the believers were doing in those dark days? You suppose they were wringing their hands? No, they were wearing calluses on their knees, crying out to the Lord God, Lord, protect thine inheritance. Protect thy heritage. Lord, give us favor with you and also with men. I believe we're in such a time today. I believe we have an opportunity. We have a great opportunity today to turn some things around which have been going the wrong direction for a long time. And I'd like to close this morning by reading a portion of the 33rd Psalm. It's the portion beginning where the choir opened the service this morning with a call to worship. The 12th verse of Psalm number 33. Reading through to the end. It gives me great encouragement today, and I pray it will give you also encouragement. These are days for rejoicing, but our rejoicing needs to be based upon fact, not upon Pollyanna. Blessed is the nation who has the most nuclear weapons. Blessed is the nation that has the most natural wealth. Blessed is the nation that has the best looking people. Blessed is the nation whose women are the most lovely. Blessed is the woman that has the most prosperous movie industry. Blessed is the nation whose economy is the healthiest. Blessed is the nation that has the latest technology and superiority in technology in military things. No, that's the way the world thinks. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. Now we need, you see, to stand up and say, the God of our country is Jehovah God, the Lord, Jesus Christ, His Son. He's Lord. Jesus is Lord over this United States. Now, He may not be Lord over your life, friend, but He's Lord over this country. It was founded on that basis. It's been maintained on that basis. And today I proclaim Him as Lord. We need to declare that, Christians. The blessings of God come upon a nation whose God is the Lord. And the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. Now, the word host means army. There's no king saved by the largeness of his army. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. That's not what makes the difference. An horse or a B-1 bomber is a vain thing for safety. Well, that's the way you'd write it if you were writing it today, wouldn't you? See, and whether it's C5A or 747, see, it doesn't make any difference. Now, it makes a difference in some of our pocketbooks, but it doesn't make any difference as far as our being saved. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength, that is a horse. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope or confidently expect in thee. I want to exhort you today to continue fervent in prayer. I want to exhort you today also to be supportive of the man who lives in that big white house up there in Washington, D.C., on Pennsylvania Avenue, I believe, is the address. The man's a courageous man. I don't care what his party is. He's our president. He's our man. God said we're to pray for those that are in authority over us. And I thank God that we have a man there, regardless of what you think about his politics. And I'm not interested in commenting even on his politics. But I am interested in his stand for righteousness. And please, church, do not come against him when he stands for righteousness and for Christian principles. Our churches today are lambasting him right and left because he's standing for Christianity. I can't stand it. It's more than I can take. Here he wants God, made God over our land, and he wants the people to know it. And those who profess to know God are condemning him for it. A tragic situation, a tragic circumstance. Let's be tolerant that any man may believe anything he wants to believe. Let's be as tolerant as God Almighty is. Do you know that today, beloved, you can die and go to hell and God will let you do so? Did you know that? You can go to hell and God will let you do it. He will not force you to worship him. I believe we need to have that same attitude as a nation. You want to go into the corner and worship your statue? Then you go on, do that, knowing that the wages of that kind of thing is death. But let it be known that we're a Christian land, that we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. We were founded on those principles, we've been maintained on those principles, and we will continue to exist on those principles. And if, in fact, a man doesn't want to live in a Christian country, then don't change the country, go to another country. I mean, that's the way I feel. We have been so tolerant of wickedness. We've been so tolerant that we have lost the thing that has made our land great. And unless we are willing to stand for it and to take the flack for it, and believe me, there'll be some flack. There's already been some, there'll be some more. If we're not willing to stand for it, then we'll lose it. We come together on the 4th of July. We say, oh, thank God for all those people that died. Lord, for the men that are laying in battlefields all over the world, bodies shot apart, thank God for them that they were willing to die for their faith, die for their country. But we are not willing to take the sideways stares, the ridicule of others, because we would stand and live for our country. We're either going to live for it or we're going to lose it. I, for one, don't want to lose it. I still have some posterity that are coming along. And until the rapture comes, I want them free. Bow your heads, please, in a word of prayer. We marvel, Father, at the tremendous work that you have done here in these United States. We are glad, Lord, to be citizens of this country. But Father, we would acknowledge before you today that we know what has made our country great, and that is its adherence to the principles of your word and its confession and declaration to the world at large that Jesus Christ is Lord. We intend, Father, to remain steadfast in intercessory prayer and in faith that our land will continue to exist, that you will not be forced to deliver us into the hands of the heathen, that our enemies may rule over us. We believe, Lord, that you forgive sin as we ask you to do so, that you've placed us here as salt and as light. And I ask you, Father, to show us how to be salt and how to be light, at the same time maintaining our integrity as Christians. How to influence the conditions of our society for good without compromising our ability to declare the truth of the gospel. You'll have to show us how to do that. Men have done it before. We can do it too. But you must show us how. And most importantly today, our Father, we bless you and thank you that regardless what our national conditions and our social circumstances are, whether we live in a free land or no, you have already set us free, and we walk at liberty and live in liberty because your law, your word governs us and has already made us free. That's the most important of all. In our hearts, we're free. We've been delivered from sin, from death, from disease and sickness, from poverty. We've been set free. We're free men, no matter what kind of social system we may live in. We're free men and free women because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And that's our confession today. And that, Lord, is the song of our thanksgiving. In the wonderful name of Jesus, do we give you thanks.